Please open your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18. If I had to put a title on this message today, I would title it, Looking for a Few Good Men. Looking for a Few Good Men. Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, we'll begin reading. This is the setting just before God was going to bring destruction on Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is right after he told Abraham and Sarah that they would have the promised child, and Sarah laughed. And then the Lord speaks concerning here straight concerning Abraham in verse 16. He said, Then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on their way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And this is our text for today. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Let's pray once again and ask the Lord to give us help this morning. Father, once again, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your holy word. And Father, only you can speak to our hearts. And we pray today that you will strengthen specifically the men of this church this day and the men of all churches throughout this country. And that you will have men that will stand up and be courageous and be bold and will love the Lord their God the same as Abraham. We ask it in your Jesus' holy name. Amen. The Lord says of Abraham, I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do justice and righteousness. And then the Lord says, Shall I have from Abraham what I purpose to do? He's talking about concerning Sodom and Gomorrah and concerning the destruction that's about to come. And the Lord says the reason why, because Abraham's destined to be a great nation and a blessing to all nations. And the Lord says, I have known him. In other words, I've acknowledged him that he may command his whole posterity to keep the way of Jehovah and to practice righteousness and justice, that all the promises may be fulfilled in him. Now the ASV says, the Lord says, For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Years ago, when the military draft was still a reality in this country, the military advertised a slogan that read, Uncle Sam is looking for a few good men. He was looking for men. The reason why he's saying that is the Army or the Navy or the Air Force or whoever were looking for a few good men because they wanted men who were men. They wanted men who were brave, men who were courageous, men who were strong, men who were willing to go to war and win the battle. They wanted men who you could trust, and they wanted men who were faithful and committed to the cause. And while the draft was around, you'd probably get all kinds of men, good and bad, and some turned out to be very excellent soldiers, and others were misfits who were unable to endure the discipline, and some were more trouble than they were worth to train. But the truth be known, out of all the multitudes that the call was out for, they probably really altogether got a few good men. And I will direct you to the scripture this morning in 2 Chronicles 16:9, the prophet Hanani, in rebuking King Asa for making a treaty with Syria, speaks these words. He says, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal toward him. So God Almighty is looking throughout the world, the earth this morning to show himself strong on behalf, and I'll put my own translation in there this morning, of a few good men. God doesn't have to have great multitudes to serve his purposes, just a few good men. And I chose this topic today because of the damage that feminism and liberalism has done to this nation, and especially to the church and to the family. Because for a church or a nation to be strong, it has to have strong male leadership within its offices and within the home. And, you know, especially in the home and in the church. Feminism, what it has done over the past few years, brethren, whether we realize it or not, it has made men look stupid. Like the woman is leading, and the woman and the children are leading, and they're carrying the man around on the chain. And it's even went a little farther than that. It makes parents look stupid, like the children are leading the parents around on the chain. Now, I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 3. I want to show you what God says about that. Y'all with me this morning before we get started? We really need some amen pills today, because we need this one, I'm sure. Mr. Hall's back, so we'll be all right today. But Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10, this is what God says. He says, "Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with him, for the reward of his hands shall be given him." And this is what God says. This is when he speaks these words right here. This is when Judah and Jerusalem were in their backslidden state. And he's saying here that they were oppressed by their children and they were being ruled over by their women. He says, "As for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them." And this is what God says. "O my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the paths, the way of your paths." So if you listen to what God says to them, he says that the ones that are leading them are causing them to err and they destroy the way of their past. And what God is saying is, bottom line, is that women and children are not to rule or lead or to control things. And God says when that starts to happen, you're going the wrong way. And what I'm saying this morning is God has ordained men to be leaders in the church and in the home and really in the nation. God has ordained men to do that. And that's not male chauvinism. That's the Bible. And God holds men responsible for the church and for the home. And believe me, I'm not downgrading women this morning, because if it wasn't for women, there would be no church. You say, why you say that? Because I stay so frustrated all my Christian life because of the wimpiness and the inconsistency and the lack of spiritual leadership and loyalty to God of men. I know it's been my experience ever since I've been saved. It's not here, but it has been before I got here. Men wouldn't go to the prayer meetings. They wouldn't come to the Sunday schools and they wouldn't go to the evening meetings. But the women would always be there. And that's why I say that if it weren't for the women, you wouldn't have a church. You know, and I'm not saying just specifically here, but a church in general. And you'd hear all these excuses why they couldn't come. But Lord, let me go first and do this or do that. And I would just stay amazed how people could stress themselves out to go the second mile to do worldly things. But when it came to Christ and the church, when it came to the least little bit of inconvenience, when it came to the least little discomfort, the cause of God's kingdom was put on hold. And God puts the responsibility of carrying the work of the kingdom first and foremost on the shoulders of the men. All are involved, but the men are the one who will give an account. And as you well know, in this church, the men lead in everything basically that we do. And I'm going to tell you one reason why we do this. It's because if we don't make them lead, they won't lead. See, I know men, if you let men will sit back and let women do everything, because men have a tendency to not want to lead. And people have come here and they've gotten disgusted because the men lead and the women are silent in the meetings. But we do this one reason. The basic reason is because it's biblical. And the second reason, if we didn't do it, the men would not lead at all. And the reason why we want you to be a leader is because we know that if you lead in the church, then you will lead at home. Now look at Genesis chapter 3 with me this morning. I want to show you something about leadership before we get into this. We go back to where Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. And I want to show you that it was the woman that sinned, but I also want to show you that God charged the man with sin. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. Now it came to pass, not 6, I'm sorry, 3. Go to 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, the question I ask you this morning, who sinned first? Eve is the one that sinned first. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, the word of God says, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression." Okay? Who does God charge with the sin? Adam. And if you look at Romans chapter 12, we don't look at it this morning, God puts him as the head of the whole human race. And through one man, sin entered the world and death by sin. But in this very passage, I want to show you that God charges him with the sin because Adam did not take the leadership role that God had ordained for him to take. Look with me in Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife." Now that's not a bad thing all the time, okay? I know everybody's going to want me to qualify that one. That's not a bad thing all the time. But this time it was a bad thing. He said, "Because you have not heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you should not eat of it." He says, "Curse is the ground for your sake, and you'll toil and you have toil in the rest of the days of your life." I just want to show you that God charges Adam with the sin because he heeded the voice of his wife. He did not take the leadership role like he should have as the head of the house or the family. God's order of creation is that man is the head of the woman. You'll see that in 1 Corinthians 11. And all that has infiltrated the churches, women pastors, women preachers, prophets, evangelists, and deacons, or whatever, are totally contrary to the Word of God. Amen. And I want to say this morning, brethren, it's unnatural. It's very unnatural. I don't care how good they preach or how charismatic they are or how much they know. It's willful rebellion against the Word of God. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You get in trouble in the world preaching these kind of things today, but I'm staying with God's Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, it's plain. Verse 11. This is what the Apostle Paul says, and he says it again. We'll look at another scripture. He says, "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over man, but to be in silence." And then he says, "For Adam was formed first and then Eve." He said, "Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression." But he says, "A woman is to learn in silence. She's not to teach nor usurp authority over a man." And then 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Is that clear enough? I know Paul hated women and all that, but anyway. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. You can come up with every excuse you want to, but that's what the Word of God says. That's what the Word of God says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34. "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but they're to be submissive, as the law also says." So Paul, in these passages, he's dealing with conduct in the public meetings, so we must qualify what he's saying. He's not saying a woman can't talk when she's at church, but he's talking about the public meetings when they're in the public meetings. And one excuse that I often hear about women preachers is people say, "But she's so gifted and she preaches so good that it has to be God." You got to remember this. It's the Word of God that saves and not the vessel that it comes through. A sinner can read the Word of God to you straight out of the Word, straight out of this book right here. They can read the Word of God to you. And if the Holy Spirit's around and convicts your heart, you can be saved. But gifts have nothing to do with obedience. Matthew chapter 7, it's all about "He that doeth the will of my Father." And the trend that I've seen from church to church is that after you begin to accept women leadership, then a little leaven is the whole lump. You know what the next issue is? Should we ordain homosexuals? And what it does is it just goes right downhill. And besides, the woman cannot meet the qualifications of 2 Timothy or Titus 1. And you say, what's the end of all these things? My opinion is this, brethren. One of the major reasons that God has given most churches to go up to their own way is because they have put women in offices. Are y'all with me? Because that's in direct disobedience to the Word of God. And you would ask me this morning, what is wrong with a woman? There's nothing wrong with a woman. There's nothing at all. God just didn't make her to do this. She's more emotional than a man. You know, a man will make a decision and say, "That's it, the door is shut." A woman will get all mushy and say, you know, "Well, maybe we should do this, or maybe, yeah, let's see." So then, you know, so, well, it's not really that bad and everything else. A man will do it. He's hard-headed. He's gone. Y'all with me? Y'all know what I'm talking about. That's the truth. My kids will tell you that they knew when they came to me it was over with. They go to their mama, it's going to be a little bit more leeway in there. You know, I'm done. She'll tell you, my daughter will tell you, it's the truth. But that's the way men are made. And so when you put men in the church, and I'm not downgrading women, that's not what I'm doing this morning. I'm just saying God made men and women different. And because he made them different, then one should lead and the other should submit to the other. Submission is not slavery. It's not slavery. God, we all have to submit to somebody. Well, John 8:47, as Gordon read this morning, Jesus told these religious people, he who is of God hears God's words, and he tells them they're not because they're not of God because they won't listen to what God says. And my point is plain and simple, that men are called to lead and not the women because the word of God says so. Anybody that teaches otherwise pervert the scriptures to the destruction of many. And women are simply called to submit. And that's just simply to place themselves under the male leadership in the home and in the church. We all have to submit to church leadership and to one another, but women are to stay in their God-ordained roles. But women, I got some relief for you this morning. Men can't do without you. Y'all say, what y'all say? The women all be amen. The men can't do without you. In fact, they can't get in this world without you. That's the truth. Since Adam, every man that has come into the world had to come through woman. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I don't want you to get oppressed by this. We need each other. Okay? But it's a matter of roles that's involved here and what God has ordained people to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 11. It's what the word of God says. What Paul says. He says, neither is the man independent of the woman, nor the woman independent of the man in the Lord. He said, for as woman came from man, even so man also comes through woman, but all things are from God. So as woman comes from man, even so man comes through woman. So to make you women feel more needed, after Adam, every man that has come into the world has had to come through woman, even our blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I always look back to the fact that the ones that stayed with Christ to his death were the women. So women are vital to man's existence because she was made to be his helpmeet, and it's a lot of great uses. And for us to remain a biblically strong church, we just have to stay in the roles the way God has ordained for us to be. And I chose Genesis 18, verse 16 and 19, because Abraham is an excellent role model for all men. He's an excellent role model. What God said about him, all men ought to covet, that God should say that about you, that he will command his household after the ways of the Lord. I chuckle when I hear the world speak of role models. They call men who serve lust, the lust of the flesh, day and night, role models. Brethren, these sports stars, these movie stars, these conservative talk show hosts, and anybody else, they are not role models. Y'all with me? You should be, you men, you should be the role model for your children. You are the role model. And I'm even beginning to laugh at what they call conservative. We are conservative. They're not conservative. You know, some of these guys that think they're conservative, they're not conservative. Christians are true conservatives because they follow the way of God all the way. And these people curse and they blaspheme and they do all these different things. And they're not really true role models for your kids. So the kids should be looking up to his father and not to somebody else. Look at Titus chapter 2. Y'all with me this morning? The father is the role model. There may be some good men they look up to, but I hope they're Christian men. Amen. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says here, but as for you, he says, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men be sober, that they be reverent, that they be temperate, that they be sound in faith and in love and in patience. And then he says, the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. So the older men are called to be sober and reverent, temperate and sound in the faith, sound in love and patience. The older women are called to set the example and teach the young women. They're to teach their children to look up to godly, wise men and not to the foolish men of this world. But I want you to see what a role model is all about. And you older women in the church, this is what you should be teaching the young women to do. Amen. You want to know what a woman's call is in life? It's right there in Titus. That they be discreet and chaste and homemakers good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Y'all with me? That's what a woman is called to do. And the older women are to set the examples and set the pattern that that's what they're to do. You're not to go to a younger woman and she says, well, you know, I'm having a problem with my husband. I can't get him to take out the trash. You don't say, well, I wouldn't take it. I just take the trash can and throw it in his back and just make him take it out. That's the kind of advice that the world will give you. But you'd be discreet. You'd be a homemaker. You love your own husband. You take care of your children. You teach them godly things. You don't teach women to rebel against their husbands. And men, your sons should see you as one who is loyal to God and the cause of God. When your son looks at you as a man, number one, he should see a man who is a good provider. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10-12 that you need to feed and clothe and shelter your family. That the man is a good provider. You should see the husband as a good protector, one who is a compassionate man, one who is diligent and a godly man. And most of all, your son should look up at you to see you as being a spirit-led man, a man where the fruits of the Spirit are operating in his life. Your son should see you as a man who leads, a man that's not afraid to make decisions, a man that has a purpose. He leads his family in worship in a biblical church. Your son should see you as a man who loves his wife as Christ loves the church. When he looks up, he should see a role model with all these truths that are taught to us in the Word of God. I know there's a million tapes on biblical manhood and all these things, but you are the role model for your son. He will become a leader after he follows a leader. Then he'll become a strong leader within the house or the church and the home, wherever God calls him to lead. Now, I want to look at two things God says about Abraham. Go back to Genesis 18. God says this about Abraham. He says, for I have known him. One translation says, I have chose him. This is the greatest thing that God can say about anybody, is that I have known them. It speaks in the Hebrew of God knowing his true servants, of God recognizing his true servants, of God acknowledging his true servants. What God is saying is that he knows him thoroughly. And what God is saying about Abraham, I know him, that he'll command his household after me. And God is saying, I know this because I know his heart. You can remember in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, when God chose David, he chose him because he knew his heart. And this is what God is saying about Abraham. He said, I know Abraham's heart, that I can trust him to command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Or you can translate like the ASV says. He says, I chose him that he may command his children and his household after me and my ways. So what God is doing here, he's regarding Abraham as his true servant who he knows will do his will. This word know speaks of the electing love of God upon Abraham. God personally knows him. That's why God can trust him. And there's no greater compliment that God Almighty can say about you other than the fact that he says that he can trust you because he knows you. He trusts Abraham because he knows Abraham will lead and command his family. And God said, this is why I chose him. John 15:16, the Lord Jesus told his disciples, I chose you and appointed you that you will go forth and bear fruit. And this is the same thing that God is saying about Abraham. Abraham will do what I command him to do because I've chosen him to do that. He will do it. I know his heart. I can trust him. And that's why he says in verse 17, I won't hide from him from what I'm doing concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. He said, because I can trust him. Now, God's trust in Abraham came from his intimate relationship that Abraham had with God. And I want to show you something this morning. You can see something similar to this in the book of Job. Look at Job chapter 1. It's a great thing for God to say he can trust you. We always talk about we can trust God, but it's an honorable thing for God to say, I can trust him. And that's what he's saying about Abraham this morning. And I want to show you about Job. It's almost the same thing. It's very similar to what God is doing here in the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, verse 6, he said, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that is none like him on the earth, a blameless and an upright man, one who fears God and one who shuns evil? You know what? God right here is challenging Satan to prove that all of Job's uprightness and fear of God and all of Job's shunning of evil is real. You know who started all this? Y'all with me this morning? Amen. God started all this. God started all this with Job. He says, have you considered my servant Job? He's a righteous man on the earth. There is none like him. And God is the one that initiated all this. It's almost like God is saying to Satan, you can do whatever you want to do to Job, but you can't shake Job because I know he's real. Y'all with me? And when we read the book of Job, we get so caught up in what happened to Job that we miss the blessing. And what God is telling Satan, he said, Job is for real. And what God is telling Satan, he says, I know him. I know his heart. I trust him. And then Satan comes right back, and he comes back here. Verse 9, Satan answers the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions, and his possessions have increased in the land. Then Job says this, Satan says this, but now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. So Satan turns back around. Satan says, I tell you what, you strip him of his blessings. You afflict Job. You put him through something he's never been before. You take away some of his possessions and all the things that you've blessed him with, and we'll see whether or not he loves you, God. He only serves you. Satan is saying, he only serves you for what he can get from you. You know what God says? Have at him. Have at him. And this was limited by God for what Job could do, but God says, have at him. You know why God said that? Because God allowed all this because he knew Job, and he knew that he could trust Job, that he would not curse him to his face. That's the same thing he said about Abraham. And if you continue reading Job, you'll see that in the midst of all this trial, the heart of Job's wife was revealed because she told Job to curse God and die. But God told Satan that it wouldn't happen, and God is right like he always was, because in verse 21, this is what Job said after he went through all he went through the first series of trials. He said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We look at Job and said, oh, what a horrible trial he went through, and it was. I mean, I don't want to go through nothing like what Job went through. But if you look at the good side of it, God Almighty in heaven was boasting on Job, telling Satan, I don't care what you do with Job. I know his heart. I've chosen from the foundation of the world. He will not curse my name. And that's the same thing he's saying about Abraham back here. He says, I know him. I know that he'll command his children after me, and they'll be obedient to the Lord. And he's going to pass this faith down by his posterity to all his descendants going down. I know him. I can trust him. And every man in this room this morning, you should want God to say the same thing about you. In the midst of an evil, crooked generation, every one of us should covet what God said about Abraham. I know him. I can trust him to do my will. Abraham's called the friend of God. He was God's friend, so God was not going to hide from him his purpose concerning Sodom and Gomorrah. So the first thing I want to look at is God said, I know him. God knew him because God chose him. And God knew his heart. And he knew that regardless of what he went through, that he was still going to serve God. He knew regardless of what Job went through, he was going to serve God. And he wasn't going to be a crybaby and curse God to his face and give up and cry and leave. Second thing this morning, Abraham was careful to command his children and his household after him. Now, I looked up this word command. This is a blasphemous word in this generation that we live in. It means to give an order or to direct with authority. Command means to have power, to exercise authority, and to have rule over. Abraham was the prophet, priest, and king of his family. And men, what they're telling us this morning, that we are to direct our households with authority. God calls you to stand up and be a man. Amen. When trials and tribulations and problems come, be a man. Be a man. Don't let wife and kids whine and whimper you out of making godly decisions like so many do. Y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
Command means to give orders. And I've seen families up and leave solid churches because the wife or the kids are not satisfied. They are not the ones that should be making the decisions. The man is. And every man will give an account to God because of what happened to the souls of their families while they were on this earth. You got to stand up. You got to be like Joshua. Joshua said in Joshua 24, verse 15, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." You say, give me a little more clear direction of what command means. It means you're going to tell them what we're going to do. Are y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
People don't like it no more. I don't want a husband like it. Then you don't want a husband. You don't want a man. He doesn't have to beat you over the head like the Flintstones and all that kind of stuff. All he has to do is say, this is the way we're going to walk in it. We have to be like that, like pastors. We can't. If we gave in to everything everybody wanted us to do here, we'd be a sad church. We'd be a sad church. We have to sometimes sit down in the pastor meeting. You know, some things hard to make decisions on, but we just say, look, we got to do it this way, and this way we're going to do it, and we're going to hurt people, and they don't like it. Well, we got to go this way. This is the right way to go. This is the biblical way. And your wife should have input on your decisions, but the final decision should be up to you. And I know, brethren, I need a lot of growth. I need a lot of balance in my life because of my upbringing. But I get aggravated with wimpy men. I can't stand it. I hate myself when I get like that. Because your feelings get hurt easy. You complain about every little thing. You can't tolerate much. You're ready to take your ball and to go home. You know what they used to do to me when I was a little boy when I take my ball and go home? Like if the game wasn't going like we wanted to, I said, tell you what, I'm taking my ball and go home. So if you took your ball, you only had one ball there, so nobody else was going to play. You know what they did with the ball? They said, give me the ball. And when you was walking on your way home, they take it and hit you right in top of the head with it on the way out. And then call you a crybaby and throw rocks and everything else at you when you was going home. But we need to grow up and be men. We have to make godly decisions. We need to set the example for the young men and boys on what it means to be a true man. We need to learn from Abraham. And I tell you, brethren, being a man is much more than having muscles or being able to dunk a basketball and things like this. It has a lot to do with being brave and courageous, strong, steadfast, meek, long-suffering, patient, loving, kind, being kind to people. All these things have to do with being a true man. And we've all been stung to a certain extent by the bug of feminism. And we need to get back to biblical manhood. I want to say something to the women this morning. Let your man aspire to be the example of Abraham. Don't be one of these pouting women who uses that to control your husband. Don't be, as Proverbs call, a dripping faucet. Okay? Because, understand this, don't make him the kind of man you want him to be who you can direct and control. You pray for him to be the kind of man that God wants him to be. It's a big difference. And a lot of women don't want this because they can no longer have their way. But if he's going to be a man like God wants him to be, then he's going to be the head of your house and he's going to be in control of everything. That doesn't mean that he's going to oppress his wife, because if he oppresses his wife, then he's not the kind of man God wants him to be. You know, and so when you say submission and things like this, women cower back and say, oh, I can't do this and that. Oh, he might do this or the other. Well, he's totally outside of God's will if he mistreats you as a man. If he doesn't dwell with you as a weaker vessel and things like that, he's not in God's will anyway. But you've got to let him aspire to be like men like Abraham and men like that, so that they can command their household after God to do the ways of God. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at that with me. I'm preaching to men and women both this morning. Y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
I don't even know why it's just so shaky to preach these kind of things, but it is. You know why? Because the bug of feminism has bitten everybody. To a certain extent. It has. And it comes through radio. It comes through TV. It comes over the newspaper. It's everywhere in this country. And it's infiltrated a lot of churches very, very bad. Very bad. 1 Peter chapter 3, this is what he says to the women. Verse 1. He said, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husband, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing the gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather let it be the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. He also says, your husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So the women of old trusted in God. They were submissive to their own husbands, and they submitted to them. This was not a problem for the women, the holy women of old. And you younger women, you're looking to get married, I got one word for you this morning. Get you a man. Get you a man. I know you want a theological genius and a walking Bible, but a lot of walking Bibles fade out in times of trouble. Y'all with me? You better pray for a man who is real. You better pray for a man that, here's what a woman ought to want. She ought to want a man that she can easily submit to. Because what the world does is they want a man who will submit to them. But a woman that wants to follow after God and the ways of God, she should want a man who she can submit to. A man who loves God, a man who's a friend of God, a man who will command his household after God. If I was a woman, the first priority on the man that I wanted, he better want to work. Are y'all with me this morning? You can't live off your looks. You can't live off quoting scripture. You got to go to work. And he better be ready and willing to get his hands dirty and to feed and to clothe and to shelter you. Theology's good, but it doesn't bring in money. You know what I mean? Theology's for living life. You've got to go to work. And you got to get a man that adversity will come, dirty diapers will come, and all that kind of stuff's coming. So you better marry you a man. You know, what if one of you gets down and sick? You need a man. You know, there's all kind of trouble that comes in life. And you got to get a man that won't faint in the many days of adversity that you'll face in your life. And what you see a lot of people doing in America today, they leave each other, and the man especially whimpers down. Because number one, they shouldn't have gotten married in the first place. And number two, when things don't go their way and they get hard, you get a divorce rate that's unbelievable. Why? Because even in Christian circles, because they didn't marry a man. Some found out the hard way, and I know some particularly. Their little walking Bibles turned out to be nothing more than clanging cymbals. And now they're stuck with them, trying to make a man out of them. Don't get deceived by spiritual talk. That doesn't mean somebody's a man. Y'all with me this morning? It doesn't. I've seen it all my life. I've been saved long enough to tell you this. It doesn't mean anything. I know this one guy used to ride up and down the road and flash up scripture cards just to make sure he wouldn't forget scripture any time in the day. I said, man, what a spiritual man. I mean, what a way to live. I mean, you know the man is close to God. He's got to be close to God. You know what he does now? He's a model. You know, a model's clothes like women do. That's what he does. He wasn't a man. He was a clanging cymbal. And that's why I tell the young women, be sure you get a spiritual man. Don't go with all the spiritual talk and everything. You know, he can quote from Genesis to Revelation. That's real good. And that's the best thing that could happen. But you better make sure he's a man. You better make sure he'll command his household after the ways of the Lord. You better make sure that when trouble comes that he won't get up and run, but that he'll stay there and be a man. Make sure he can lead and he'll command. Make sure he's not a crybaby. Abraham took care of his family. He commanded them to keep the way of the Lord. God could count on him to do it because he ordained him to do it. And you got to remember, Abraham's going to be the father of many nations. So he had to pass down a godly heritage to his children and to his descendants. And God today, brethren, he's looking for a few good men that he can show himself strong on their behalf. He wants men today that will stay the course in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. He's looking for men that will command their households in the way of the Lord. And that's why this morning, brethren, I pointed you to Abraham's example. because that's one of the greatest things that God could say about a man, and we ought to aspire to be just like Abraham. Turn with me to Hebrews 11. We're almost through. Y'all with me this morning? Abraham was a friend of God. Abraham was a man. You want your spiritual man, but just make sure he's not a clanging cymbal. That can easily happen. I want to show you what Abraham did because he obeyed God. Abraham was a friend of God. He loved God. We call him the father of faith. And you can see what he did concerning his household and his family. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. That's a big step, isn't it? Not knowing where he was going. And then it says, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham dwelt in tents with his children, waiting on God, because he trusts God and he followed where God told him to go. And he was commanding his household after God. My last scripture this morning, Psalm 37, verse 23, says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Just for application this morning, the greatest role model to ever live was the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect man. John chapter 8, Abraham rejoiced to see his day. I want to bring this to your attention this morning, brethren. People have a warped view of Christ. Y'all with me? And let me say this reverently this morning. Christ was a man. He was all man in his human nature. He was not a sissy. And I mean it reverently. I don't mean it irreverently. Because of the way people look at Christ. You need to remove from your thinking this effeminate Christ that feminism has brought into Christianity. To be meek and lowly in heart does not mean to be weak. Jesus was physically strong. He was a carpenter. Jesus walked untold miles. Jesus' life was in constant danger. He was a very brave man. He never gave in to any temptation. The Word of God said he set his face like a flint to do the will of God. And one other thing that Jesus did that no man could do and come out alive, he met the devil face to face and defeated him. Jesus was a real man. Amen. And all these views that they've got about Jesus today, I want to tell you this morning, it took the greatest man that ever lived, a unique man, the God-man, to submit himself willingly to that gruesome death and to die on Calvary's cross to bring many sinners to God. Feminism, brethren, has really, really infiltrated this country and the church. And you can see men in the Old Testament and New Testament as well, like Abraham and other men you should aspire to be like. You can take their example of what God wants us to be as men. We don't need to be crybabies. We don't need to whimper. There's going to be tough days ahead for all of us. We've got to stay the course. We've got to continue to preach the gospel of Christ. We've got to continue to live what God has showed us in this church and in the scriptures and all these things. And all that are not married now, you got to face all these things. And these young men, you're going to grow up. You need to grow up to be a man. Aspire to be like your father, a man who loves his wife, a man who loves his children, a man who guides his household and leads in family worship. And you need to be like your father, a man that will keep his family in a biblical church. People will come and say, well, they don't have no swings or gymnasiums and all that. We're not good. It's nothing for the kids to do. This is not a playground for the kids. This is for the soul. We'll take them to a playground. We need to take them. We'll drop them off at one of these playgrounds and let them have at it. But people leave churches because of that. And you know why they leave? Because of wimpy men. We need to be like Abraham. We need for God to say about all the men and the young men that will come out of this church, I know him. He'll command his household after me, and they will keep the ways of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning that you've had such mercy upon us as a church. And we know, Father, that except for the Lord Jesus Christ, we would not be here this morning speaking of the scriptures. Father, I pray that you will bless all of us as men to be like Abraham, that we not only would be like him, but be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who set his face like a flint to go and to do your will. Father, for the joy that was set before him, may it be a joy to us to do your will and to walk worthy of the calling wherewith he's called. Father, we ask that you would protect us from all the feminism and liberalism and all that has been invading the churches, and that you will cause us to march on toward your heavenly prize. Father, we ask all these things in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.